Shalom. The first lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm reading is found in Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1. Please read with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel this morning comes from John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. The Gospel of our Lord. I know that caught you all off guard. That's a very, very short gospel lesson. We're not done, but you may be seated. Some of you may be thinking, well, the shortest gospel that I've heard is Jesus wept when he goes to Lazarus' tomb. Here, what's happening this morning? Well, we're going to be reading the gospel lesson as kind of a Bible study this morning. We're going to look at it in seven different parts. So look at it this way. You get seven sermons. Somebody's fleeing off into the distance there. No, it's not going to be seven sermons, but we are going to look at it kind of like Reader's Theater. Seven different scenes. We're going to set the stage for you. But before we do that, I would like to remind you of the most important thing about you. We read there in 1 John chapter 4, We know what love is because God first loved us. The most important thing about you is that God loves you. The most important thing about you is that God loves you. We know what love is because he first loved us. This morning, I've titled the sermon, Worthy of Love. We're looking at John chapter 9, Jesus encountering a man born blind. He's been on the outside. The irony is not lost on me. I'm hoping the irony is not lost on you in that it is me, one who is visually impaired, giving this sermon. It's okay to laugh a little bit at, I don't want to say at my misfortune. I'd rather say at my blessing. Because God is present with me always. My prayer for each and every one of us today is that we would hear through this passage in John chapter 9 how God is inviting us to see him, not just with our eyes, but with our heart, with our life. He is inviting us to hear him with our everything, and that we would walk in obedience to him. So, I wanted to actually go back briefly to John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 4. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He gives us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified to the Father that has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I wanted to put a pin in a couple of those thoughts, so if you can kind of remember these things. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And with that, if you would, if you have your Bible, maybe it's on your phone, it's not going to be on the screen, because as I mentioned, we're going through the gospel in a different way today. We're going to do it kind of as a Bible study together. We're going to look at the entire chapter of John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And scene 1 through 7, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Scene one. Jesus shows up. He's with his disciples, and they're gathering. Now, I realize here, right out of the gates, this is a passage, John chapter 9, we might want to approach with a little bit of sensitivity. I, for one, know full well. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it in my own life. God is in the business of healing, whether it be in physical or emotional or spiritual. Today, God is still at work healing. But here are a couple things to point out in this series of seven scenes. Here, Jesus is on stage. Jesus shows up. They're traveling through town. He sees a man born blind. And his disciples ask a question that is really hard for us to process, hard for us to put into context, hard for us to wrestle with, because here in their culture, they're looking for who to blame, a cause and effect. It kind of feels like a natural question sometimes, but especially in this time, in this day, in this age, in first century, they would ask, who sinned? What did he do to deserve this? What did he do to cause this? Or maybe was it his parents? Well, we hear Eugene Peterson has a great way of saying it, that because they're asking the wrong question. In the Message translation, the same passage, verses 3 through 5, but this happened, Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for somebody to blame. There is no such cause or effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. I want to set the stage, I want to be clear. He was not born blind, Rather, we need to hear it, yes, he was born blind, and in this moment, God is on display. There's a difference. It's not a cause and effect. It's not a blame him or his parents or some other situation. We looked there in 1 John chapter 4, fear. Fear has to do with punishment. I have to imagine this man who spent his existence here, he was born blind. So his whole life, he had been on the outside. It's not like he had lost his sight through his life and had learned to adapt or kind of had to later in life experience the difficulty. No, he has been on the outside the whole entirety of his life. It was not so that. Rather, it was, yes, he was born blind, and God is on display in this moment. Now, one thing to take note in John, as we're doing this Bible study together, these signs that show up in the Gospels, and John is very concise. Here, the sign shows up in just a matter of couple verses, but then the rest of the chapter is dialogue and processing and working through the story of that sign of what had happened in that moment. Now, another thing that I want to point out at this point, we see in Isaiah chapter 35, the people of Israel knew there would be a coming Savior, a Messiah, that would bring sight to the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, cause the lame to leap like a deer. In other words, would bring healing. That is exactly what Jesus is doing in this moment. But here, the blind man, Jesus shows up, and I'll point out a couple things. One, at this moment, he's like, well, okay, I'll give it a try. Jesus puts the mud on his eyes, and it says, go. He went. And then after he acted in obedience, after he went to the pool and washed, he came home seeing. It wasn't in that moment instantaneous. It was a walk. It was a journey. It was a hear and obey. So Lord, may we be people that hear and obey. And may that be the healing in each and every one of our lives, that we would hear and obey. Scene 2, John chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. His neighbors. So, he has returned and he's gathered with his community, the people that knew him, the people that had seen him, the people that had walked past him or spent time with him. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then are your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. So here, his community, his neighbors, other Jewish believers that are in town with him, they're like, wait a minute. What's going on here? Is this the same guy? They're trying to figure out, they're trying to wrap their heads and minds around the situation as best they possibly can, as probably we might try to do. And they're second-guessing themselves, thinking, oh, no, wait a minute, that just looks like him. No, that's not him. And others were insistent, yes, in fact, that is him. And so they ask, what happened? How is it that you were able to see? And here, the gospel writer John puts in, it's a kind of a cool thing. I am the man that you've seen. I am the one you've seen here begging. I am the one who was blind and now I can see. So this is pointing the way to, in the Gospel of John, we have this wonderful unpacking of seven I am statements. That I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. Little teaser for you. During the season of Lent, the Lenten evening services outside of Ash Wednesday, we will actually be having short devotions on those very I am statements. They show up throughout the Gospel of John. But here in this encounter with the blind man, he says, I am. It's not saying that he is Jesus, but it's I am, and John is pointing and setting the stage to unfold these I am statements. And they're like, what happened? What is it that has transpired? And he says, he put mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I went and washed, and now I see. Who was it that did this? Well, it's the one that they called Jesus, the man that they called Jesus. So at this point, stick another pin in there. Recognize that at this point, the man healed is unaware of Jesus. He knows his name, but doesn't have a relationship with him, doesn't know that much about him, hasn't begun to really follow, but he did hear and obey. So he went and he was healed. It was that man named Jesus. Now, we learn something in Scene 3, that is, it turns out, dun-dun-dun, it's the Sabbath. And stuff like this is just not supposed to happen on the Sabbath. It's like if you have your donkey or your horse or your cart, if it falls into a cistern, you have to wait until not the Sabbath. Nobody does the work on the Sabbath. So the people, because of fear of punishment, because of wanting to be in obedience to the law, they bring the man to the Pharisees. And we pick up on verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, and the man who had been blind, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, very matter-of-factly, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. It's not a big mystery. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. They were thinking, well, he's clearly not of God, because if he was, he'd be obedient to the Sabbath. Oh, well, he is clearly a sinner. He is disobedient. What have you to say about him? Again, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes that were opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. So something has begun to transform, not just the healing of that man's eyes, but something in his heart, something in his life, something in that act of obedience of walking in relationship with Jesus. He is a prophet. He went from being just that man they call Jesus to he's a prophet. He's not a sinner. He's not a rabble-rouser. He is a prophet. Simply put, he put mud on my eyes, told me to wash. I washed, and now I see. But the Pharisees are left wondering, and they're struggling, and they are accusatory, and the people are afraid. They are afraid of being thrown out. They are afraid of being the ones that end up on the outside. But that man, in his confidence, I know what happened, and I know he's a prophet. Scene 4. Beginning in verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, I'm going to push pause there before we finish the rest of it, because I can only imagine what's unfolding in this situation. The people in the community, they're wondering, is this the man that used to sit outside the gate and was sitting there at the synagogue begging? It just looks like him. They go to the Pharisees and they interrogate him, and they're still trying not to figure it out. So they're wrapping their earthly minds around it, and they realize this guy's got to be faking. Something is amiss. I'm going to push pause, but I'm going to introduce you to Moses. Some of you have met Moses before. And I share this with you because it's, to me, it's a pretty comical story. I have to imagine what people think. So Moses, the reason that my little friend here is called Moses, when I go places, I'll use Moses because Moses parts the seas, parts the crowds. My kids have named this Moses, and I'll go places. Now here's where the comedy is for me. And here's where I can just imagine how the Pharisees or the people in town, they might be trying to wrap their minds around it. I can say from personal account, this guy's not faking. Why would you choose to fake? But keep in mind, here I am, I'll use Moses in unfamiliar territory, places where it's very helpful to let someone else know that I have a visual impairment. So I'll go to a store, CVS, Walmart. Okay, now you know the kind of places I shop at. Kind of boring. But I'll go and I'll have Moses out. Go to the register, do what I need to do, and then head outside. And once I get outside, nice, bright, sunny day, as I'm walking away, what is your response? Thinking, wait a minute. It's like somebody parking in a handicap stall that shouldn't be parking in a handicap stall. Somebody's got to be thinking, hold on, what's that guy doing? Is he cheating the system somehow? Has he been pulling the rug out from underneath us all this time? That's the situation that the Pharisees find themselves in. That's where the people in this community are starting to wonder. So they send for his parents. But keep in mind, again, here where we've put that pin in the fear that people have, the fear of punishment. We hear echoed in that beautiful psalm how wonderful and valuable it was for people to gather for worship, to gather in God's house. Because up until that time when Jesus is showing up, we remember earlier in John chapter 2 where Jesus shows up. And again, keep in mind, it's not chronological, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he overturns the money-changing tables. And he's going and he says, what is it, the sign? Whose authority do you do these things? He says, this temple will be torn down in 3 days. And I will rise again. Jesus wasn't speaking about the physical temple. He was speaking about himself. Him, Jesus, God's Son, being who we approach the throne of God through Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can gather to worship the King through Jesus because of his love for us. But here, this same fear, we see in the psalm, they talk about, well, it is beautiful and it is wonderful and they're expecting, But the place of worship to go in the tabernacle, to go to worship. So those that are gathered there, they're not wanting to be thrown out because they didn't have a point of reference otherwise to think. So they send for his parents, and his parents are left in that place of fear. Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He's an adult. In other words, they're saying, don't pin this on us. Don't throw us out. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said what they said. He is of age. Ask him. It's not that the parents aren't looking to be supportive, but they're in that place of fear as well. Scene 5, 24 to 34. A second time, they summoned the man. So again, they bring the man back to interrogate him again because they still don't believe. The man who had been blind, give glory to God by telling the truth. In other words, we don't believe you. So here is your chance to give God our Father glory and praise by telling us the truth. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they had him thrown out. You see how it goes right back to that same question that the disciples asked. The Pharisees just state, you were steeped in sin at birth. This is why you were born blind. It is your fault. And they throw him outside. At this point, however, he's been on the outside his whole life. So what does he have to lose? In fact, he has already gained the greatest thing, and that is the knowledge of God and a willingness to walk in relationship with him and to be obedient with him. But he goes and he finds himself outside. Now, maybe it's me, but it's kind of fun the way in which he speaks, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of flippancy, a bit snarky in his reply to the Pharisees. Maybe. But he says, oh, do you want to be this man's disciples too? Maybe he's being snarky. Maybe he's being genuine. Does God want to have the Pharisees follow him, follow Jesus? Absolutely. His heart is for all of humanity. He wants to draw all nations, all people unto himself. So here, much like the woman at the well, maybe this is that moment when that woman at the well, who had spent time with Jesus in the first beginning interaction, Jesus being there at the well, he was just an impolite Jewish man who was asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. quickly unfolds to where it's not just a man who is asking for water, but he becomes, "You must be a prophet." And what is her response? She goes and tells everybody in town about Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, this is the blind man doing the same thing. Or maybe he's being a little snarky. But either way, the invitation is there to be his disciples too. Scene 6, 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, isn't just right there, isn't that beautiful? When Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, he went and found him. Lord, I pray that you would come and find each and every one of us today. Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Where was it that in this town, where was it that worship took place? Worship took place in the synagogue. Worship took place as people would gather according to the law, and they would gather in the synagogue. And he had just been thrown out. But Jesus came and found him. And he saw Jesus, not just with his eyes, but with his heart, with his life, with his everything. He saw and he believed and he worshiped. This man was not on the outside any longer. Jesus had met him. Jesus had found him. And Jesus had restored him and he worshiped. Jesus comes back onto the scene and invites us into worship, invites us to believe in him. Scene 7, as we conclude, 39 to 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." The Pharisees had spoken over the blind man, saying he was steeped in sin since birth. Here the Pharisees ask a question that it was really a rhetorical question. What? Are we blind too? Because they're thinking the blindness was due to his sin. Are we blind too? We are the teachers of the law. We are the obedient ones that follow the laws of Moses. We are his disciples. And Jesus says it very plainly, very truthfully, and very powerfully. If you were blind, you wouldn't be sinning. But you're not physically blind. But you are not walking in relationship. The invitation that they should have heard was when the blind man said, "Do you want to be his disciples too?" That is our invitation this morning. I would like to invite each and every one of us to be his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows Jesus so closely that the dust from his sandals would cover us. That we would follow Jesus so closely that when the world would look at us, they would see him. They would see the glory of the Father and the work of Jesus and his love for us. Because the most important thing about each and every one of us is that God loves us. He is for us. He seeks us out. He finds us. And we have an opportunity to hear him and walk in obedience. To see him, to hear him, to worship him. The discourse that Jesus continues in John chapter 10, the very next chapter, gives us some insight and shines a light also on John chapter 9. In chapter 10, we hear these words. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. May we be a people that know his voice. May we be a people that see him and hear him and walk in obedience to him. The transformation that this man experienced, he went from being physically blind to being completely healed. He went from saying that the man that they called Jesus to, he is a prophet and he is a son of man and I will worship him. He went from being timid. We see in scene 2, when he first interacts with the Pharisees, how he's pretty soft-spoken and he doesn't talk back. He just answers the question. He speaks truthfully. He put mud on my eyes, told me to wash, and I did, and now I see. He went from being timid to being bold. What? Do you want to be his disciples too? He went from being on the outside to being truly on the inside. And that is my prayer for us, that we would all walk in relationship with God through Jesus because of how he loves us. We know what love is because he first loved us. May we be a people that shine his glory to this world. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have been at work. Lord, the ways in which you have sought us out, the ways in which you have found us, the ways that you bring healing and life and strength into our hearts and our lives and our world. Lord, may we see you, may we hear you, may we walk in obedience to you. In your holy and precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.